Thanks, Ginger. It's great to be back with you all after having missed a little time. I had some minor surgery from which I did not bounce back like I thought I would. You know, you think you're young and, oh, it's no big deal, and it turned out to be a little bigger deal than I thought. Ended up with a blood clot or two, but that's in the past. And in the extra time that I had that I didn't think I was going to have, I just had time to anticipate. Of course, I knew that I was on the schedule here to be speaking this Sunday, even though I had to back out of last Sunday. Yeah, when James Hemsworth was here, we all greatly appreciate him. I've had some extra time to anticipate coming today and to ponder and reflect about what aspect of being in Christ that ought to be addressed next. And I'm always excited. It's as you know, I count it as among the very highest privileges of my life to be up here before you and to speak to you the Word of God and to speak to you about the Word of God, because I know that it's the Holy Spirit's Word and it has such power to bless and help people and change people. And so it's exciting for me to get up here with the assurance that I believe I have from God that He has laid on my heart a message for you. And a guy who mentored me many, many years ago, Dennis Clark, used to say, a message prepared in the mind reaches a mind. A message prepared in the heart reaches a heart. Not to disparage our minds. God gave us our minds, and I certainly did use my mind in preparing this message. But I want you to understand this is more than just communicating information, that I hope that what is burning in my heart touches your heart in a way that's transforming to you. Just preliminary to introducing my topic, you know, sometimes, as you probably know, it takes me a while to get around to actually giving the message because I have so much to say beforehand. And it just seems like the way things go for me, at least when I prepare a message, is I anticipate, I know when I'm going to be speaking. And so as the days and the hours creep closer, it just seems like the number of passages that come to my mind just increase, and it's an exciting experience for me. And then I kind of wonder, okay, is this just my idea, or is this something that God is putting on my heart to share with others? And then there's kind of a filtering process. And so before I even tell you what my topic is, there are several passages that the Lord has brought to my mind that I feel led to share with you. One is James 1:21, where James writes to the Christians, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness," as Phil was talking during his wonderful communion devotional, God has helped, God has saved us, He's helped us, delivered us from sin, but sometimes there's a residual. We still have this flesh that we battle, and sometimes we still do sin. And so maybe there's something, some wickedness remaining somewhere, and I want to get rid of that, and I know you want to get rid of that in your life. All that remains of wickedness, put it aside, and in humility, receive the word implanted. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As you know, we got a lot of rain the last few days, didn't we? Like 2.5 inches or something, a lot of rain. And as Vicki mentioned, it's springtime and there's a lot of exciting things going on. And I guess eventually the farmers are looking forward to getting out in their fields and plowing. It's probably a little too wet right now with all the rain, but they're looking forward to when the water recedes, plowing up that soil and casting on that soil seed. And hopefully the seed will fall down into the little furrows that have been churned up by the machinery. And lo and behold, germination will take place. Now, how does that take place? Because a seed can exist. Well, they've found seeds that are thousands of years old, and it has just remained a dormant seed. But then something almost magical happens when moisture comes in contact in the right conditions and the right elements. And wow, now there's life, and potentially an entire crop can emerge, can it, from that one seed, because it bears more seeds. And God's will is that you receive the seed of his word that way, that it falls down, as it were, into the furrows that the Holy Spirit has churned up in your heart to make you open and receptive. And the moisture that activates the germination process is your faith. To say, okay, I hear that word, I embrace it, I receive it. Yes, Lord, this is your truth. It's for me. I believe it, I love it, and I want to act on it. I want to respond to you. So one of my prayers is that you would receive the word implanted, because it's able to save your soul. As I pointed out a few weeks ago, if you are a regenerate person, that is to say, if you are a truly born-again Christian, you are already saved, spiritually speaking. But there is yet a salvation that needs to take place of your soul, that is your mind, your will, your emotions, and that's a process. So spiritually, there's salvation. When it comes to our soul, there's sanctification. And then when it comes to our bodies, there's glorification. When Jesus comes back and he will impart to us new physical bodies, these old ones are breaking down, and mine seems to, the breakdown process has ramped up a lot here lately, it feels like. Yeah. So the your faith is the moisture of the Jews of the Old Testament who were encouraged to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. And they ended up not doing that. We would say they choked. They didn't believe God. God was saying, hey, cross over. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I've got blessing over there for you. But they choked. They didn't believe. They're giants, and they had their reasons why they weren't going to do it. And in the New Testament writer says the problem was the word they heard, it didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So you can hear the word. Whoopee, great. Hey, great sermon. Good. Okay. You hear the word, but may you be profited today. After you've left this place, may you be profited by uniting faith in your hearing. As I was going to bed last night, and I go to bed early on Saturday nights, I was in bed probably before most of you. I was in bed before 10 o'clock. So I was getting in bed, a verse that came to my mind. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm getting ready to speak tomorrow. What's my goal? Paul told Timothy, the goal of all of our instruction is love. Wow, Lord, yeah, that's it. Ultimately, my goal this morning is that your love for God would ratchet up at least a tick or two. And that what would naturally flow from that would be then your love for others, for the other people in this room, as well as for all people. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. So that's another one of my goals, is that your love would grow. I hope and pray that as a result of what I'm going to share with you today, your happiness level really rises. Your joy level, you are just so much more a joyful, happy, excited, in love with God person, and in love with other people person than you are in this moment. Now to kind of move toward what I want to talk with you about, in my extra time off, where I was just sitting, I couldn't really move around too much. So I watched a number of videos. As you might know, I'm a bit of a history geek. And as you also know, I lived in Eastern Europe for a decade. And even though I have been to the former Soviet Union, I've never lived there, but I lived in a country that fell under the shadow of the Soviet, the Russian bear, so to speak. I lived in a what back in the Cold War days was known as a Warsaw Pact nation, that was a communist nation, lived in Poland. And I watched some documentaries on the Soviet gulag system. A gulag was supposedly it was a re-education camp where they were going to take people who had their thinking had been tainted and poisoned by free enterprise, and they were going to be re-educated to think in terms of the communist ideal of the ideal man that was going to be created by their system of their totalitarian regime. Anyway, a guy by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you may have heard his name, he wrote a book. He was interred in one of these camps. He had been a soldier in World War I, was it? Or two? Paul, do you know? One of those world wars. Anyway, he was a committed communist, by the way, and he wrote in a private letter to a friend, and he criticized Stalin. Somehow, someone found out about that, and he was sent to a slave labor camp for 8 years. And he wrote a book called The Gulag Archipelago. An archipelago, as you may know, is a series of like a constellation of islands. So, for example, the nation of the Philippines is said to be an archipelago. It is a country made up of over 7,000 islands. And it's kind of spread over a area of about 100,000 square miles. And so he likened the Soviet system of slave labor camps to an archipelago, like this constellation. There were all these camps all over the Soviet Union where anywhere from estimated 14 to 18 million people were enslaved. And between 1 and 2 million people died. They were worked to death. They were exterminated, they died of disease or just outright execution. Anyway, where am I going with all this? In 1972, I was an 18-year-old. I think most 18-year-olds are idealistic people. I was an idealistic person, and communism sounded like a cool thing to me. And I didn't know much about it. There were a lot of interesting things going on in our culture back then, a lot of rebellion going on. And I kind of wanted to be part of this anti-establishment fervor that was sweeping the country, starting with the hippies in San Francisco and the anti-war demonstrators and so on. And I recall one of the leaders of that anti-establishment revolutionary movement in America. And this may be shocking if you're younger than to remember that. This is going to be shocking to you. But some of those leaders who were leading the youth of that era said to the young people, when the revolution comes, you need to be ready to kill your parents. Yeah. And I heard that as an 18-year-old. I went, okay, all right. Yeah, maybe so. What? Now we hear that. Yeah, I know some of you are shaking your heads like, you believe that? Yeah, actually, I have to believe I drank some of that Kool-Aid for a while. There were a lot of people. Hey, people are drinking all kinds of Kool-Aid these days. And if you think you haven't drunk some bad Kool-Aid in your day, you have. And in the process of watching one of these documentaries about how terrible the Soviet system was, the commentator told about, and it's every person has a story. I mean, the millions of people, this is one isolated case. There was a Bolshevik revolutionary person who, in a Ukrainian village somewhere, a Ukrainian teenage girl was starving to death in the street. And a Bolshevik leader just went up to her and kicked her to death. And as people were just horrified and gathered around and watching, he said to them, we must show no mercy. We must show no mercy to those who have been infected by the poison of free enterprise or some that's kind of a paraphrase. We've got to show no mercy. Wow, the idea that a philosophy can just infect a person and they can just get so twisted. And Solzhenitsyn said something really interesting in his book. You know, that's just so horrible, isn't it? Yeah, that really is horrible. You know, if we could figure out a way to find all the people who believe all this garbage and just kind of separate them from the rest of us, then we'd all be okay, wouldn't we? This is what Solzhenitsyn said. If only it were all so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil, he writes, cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You see, even after I'd come to know Christ, I was still a young man, a very young Christian. And there were a group of us from a church here in Columbus over by campus, and we went up to East Lansing, Michigan for the summer to plant a new church up there at Michigan State. And one of the leaders and one of the teachings said something, and as soon as he said it, it resonated with me. He said something like this: "It is within me," he was speaking of himself. He said, "You know, it's within me to commit the most heinous crime, because my heart is dark." And even though on one level that's kind of a horrifying statement, there was something in me that said, that is true. That is true. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside together. They become useless. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Gotta be ready to kill your parents. Oh, okay, maybe so. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, a path of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That passage describes the human heart apart from God. And I am going to go somewhere with this. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple, there was a man named Simeon there. And he had been looking for the consolation of Israel. He had been looking for the Messiah. And when he saw this couple with this baby, Luke records that he said this: "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." He is appointed for the fall and rise of many. I pointed this out a few weeks ago. Maybe you were here. Joan actually observed this back around Christmas time and pointed this out to me. It's really a precious thought. We tend to think of the rise and fall of the Third Reich, or the rise and fall of an empire, or the rise and fall of a movie star. But here, the Holy Spirit instead prompted Simeon to say the fall and rise. You see, before we rise, we've got to fall. Jesus said of himself, who was the rock that the builders rejected, the rock that establishment Israel said, nah, we architects who are looking for the main rock to build our building, what rock should we use? This one? Nah, that one. How about this one? Nah, throw it out. The stone that the builders rejected has become the main cornerstone. And Jesus further said, either a person will fall on that stone and be broken to pieces, or that stone will fall on him and scatter him like dust. So every person has a choice. Either I fall on the stone and admit, okay, Lord, I am undone. I do not deserve heaven. I'm so lost. I'm so broken. I'm a sinner. I fall on you. I know it's going to result in me breaking in pieces, but pieces of something can be put back together again. But dust, when it's scattered, that can't be put back together again. Either a person falls on Christ in brokenness, or Christ falls on them in judgment. So when you and I come to faith in Christ, we say, I am a needy sinner. I need to be saved. I am so broken. We fall on him, and he puts us back together. And in my notes, I wrote this statement: we must teach people that without falling upon the rock, there's no real hope of gospel transformation. Anything less than falling is self-rehabilitation masquerading as genuine spiritual growth. But it is not spiritual growth. It's mere human self-improvement. Unregenerate people can do that. So when you and I fall on Christ and say, I am so broken, I need him, we are saved, now God can begin his work in us. And I want to introduce my topic by reading Psalm 139, the first six verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You are known by God. So the title of this message is Busted. Originally, I thought it's something like, you know, the jig is up, but that's an old-fashioned saying. People wouldn't even know what that meant, especially young people. So instead of saying the jig's up, it's like the ruse is over. Busted. You're busted. I'm busted. Subtitle, The Joy and Benefit of Being Known by God. You see, when we admit that I'm so far gone, then you know what? He knows. He already knows all the worst, all the ugliest stuff about you, the stuff that you would never, ever want anyone to know. You know what? He knows all that. And he still loves you. He has accepted you. See, this truth is closely connected to the truth that in Christ, we're accepted by God. He doesn't just love you. Think of this. There are people, you no doubt, some of you at least, if not most, maybe all of us have been in situations where someone or a group of people liked us for who they thought we were, maybe not for who we really are. And you kind of get this gnawing feeling like, uh-oh, they think I'm this. There's a country song where this guy, he's singing the song, and he's singing it to his ex-girl, right? Some of you know this song, by the way. Pardon me, I just have to indulge this. But it's so much, we can all relate to this. Baby, since you left me, there's somebody new. She thinks I'm perfect, I swear. She respects my ambition, thinks I'm talented too, but she's in love with an image time is bound to see through. Oh, but you know me better than that. You know the me that gets lazy and fat, how moody I can be, all my insecurities. You've seen me lose all my charm. You know I was raised on a farm. Some of you are singing it. And I'm leaving out an important part about, oh, yes. She tells her friends I'm perfect and that I love her cat. But you know me better than that. I'm not perfect and I don't love her cat. Sorry, apologies to all the cat people. I am a sinner in that I don't love cats. Sorry. But we can relate to that idea, can't we? That, wow, there are things that I just, if certain other people knew, I would just, I don't want, I would be embarrassed. It's just, it's bad, it's wrong. I need to hide it. God already knows. And he loves you anyway. He's forgiven you. He accepts you. God knows you thoroughly. He accepts you. Do you think God knew what he was getting when he got you? Do you think he's like the person who bought something and brings it home and opens it up and goes, this is not what I ordered from Amazon? Have you ever had that experience? Or you buy something. Joan and I one time were at this auction and with the stuff, you know, the auctioneer just, it was one of these, someone was breaking up housekeeping, so the garage had all these boxes. He's like, I don't know what's in this box, but just whoever, who'll give me $10 for it? And people, it was kind of a gamble. What are we going to get when we get this home, you know? We bought one. We got some good stuff, by the way. Paul said that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before you did all those bad things, or maybe it wasn't a bad deed, maybe it was Maybe it was a sin of your words. You think, well, I didn't really do a bad thing, but I said about, okay, he knows that. Or just had a bad thought, a bad attitude. He knew everything beforehand. He knew it. Some people think that the sins that I had done up to the moment that I accept Christ, those are all forgiven, but the others I have to kind of work off that forgiveness, or I have to keep asking to forgive. No, the whole enchilada, the whole thing is already forgiven because he knew from the get-go what you were going to do and say and fail to do and fail to say. What does God know about me? He knows all my sins. He knows my weaknesses and shortcomings. He knows my insecurities. You know, we put this facade on, don't we? Oh, we got it together, you know. I don't have any issues. Oh, yeah? See, the Holy Spirit has outed you this morning. I could have named it, you know, outed by the Holy Spirit or something like that. And I'm in there with you. I've been outed as well. And let me tell you another reason why I'm sharing this morning. It's because over time, and this is my 50th year in the kingdom, by the way. November 30, this year is my 50th year. Spiritual anniversary. I've been walking with God for a while. I don't have it all together. I still have a ways to go. But God has taught me a few things, and I've a little ways down the road. And one way that people have affirmed my ministry in the past is say, you know, Jack, when you share, you are, what people see, what they see is what they get. It's the real you. And my kids, all 10 of my kids, are walking with God today, and they would tell you to a person that one of the big reasons is they would, and they've said to me, Dad, the person you were at home, that's who you were publicly. Why? Is it because I'm super spiritual? No, I just early on grasped this idea. On one hand, I am so, my human heart is so wicked and so dark. But you know what? God, he still loves me. So I can, you know what, that frees me. I can be open. I really don't have to worry about what you think. I mean, that sounds harsh. I do care about you. I love you. I don't want to offend you. But isn't there a certain freedom with, you know what, if these other people don't accept me, that's okay because God does. Wow, it's so liberating. And I just want to pass that on to you. He knows all my quirks, the weird stuff that this embarrassing weird stuff that if you ever tried to verbalize with somebody, they think, oh my goodness, I didn't know you ever thought that, you know. He knows everything that's ever happened to me. Even the stuff that you thought no one knew. He knows everything that's ever happened, which has influenced you. Think of generations back. Maybe something happened to your dad. Let's say, for example, when your dad was a kid, I don't know, maybe somebody wronged him and it really wounded him and it hurt. And as a result, he was a certain way and it had a negative effect on you. And now, you know, so you've got some issues because, you know, the universe is connected in a way and things happen and it's related. And he knows all of the connections of all of that. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows every molecule in your brain and your body. He knows every feeling you've ever had or ever will have. He knows the feelings that you can identify. He knows the feelings that you can. Sometimes I've heard people say, you know, today I just kind of feel off somehow. I don't even know why. Ever had that feeling? God knows why. You might not. He does. He knows why. And if it's your fault or someone else, even if it is your fault, it's okay. Because he's accepted you. He knows you. He not only knows everything you've done, he knows the motive behind everything you've done, even when you don't know your motives. Sometimes, Joan, we'll be doing something in the kitchen, and Joan will say, well, why did you, I don't know. Why did you put that there? I don't know. I just did. I don't know my own motives sometimes. He does. He knows. You might be incorrect about, you might think, oh, I know why I do such and such. You might be right. You know something? You might be wrong. There might be another motive that you can't even put your finger on because there are issues kind of deep down that haven't come to the surface yet. That's okay. God gets all that. He still loves you. You know, we tend to judge other people by their actions. She did this. He did that. We judge ourselves by our intentions. I didn't mean to da-da-da-da, you know. I meant well. And it seems like the only time we judge other people's intentions is when we imagine that they did. She did that and she meant to do it. Are you sure she meant to do it? God knows every disappointment. Psalm 56, David said, you have taken account of my wanderings. No, you're wondering, you just kind of meander, you just kind of bop around. Do you ever have those days where you're not really sure what you should be doing? You start doing this and then you think, oh, you kind of end up doing this thing over here and you kind of bounce around. You just kind of feel a little bit listless or kind of rudderless. You're just kind of wandering around. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that has a day like that. He tracks with all that. He understands you, why you're doing what you're doing. And then David says, you keep my tears in a bottle. Every tear you've ever shed, every heartache, every heartbreak, every disappointment, he's kept track of that. He's storing all those tears up. He's not forgotten a single one. And yet, despite the facade that you and I try to put forth, he still accepts us. I want to reference John 1, a profound statement that Jesus made to one of his disciples. John 1:43 says, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip. Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nazareth? It's like Portsmouth? Really? Are you kidding me? Portsmouth? Ashley's from Portsmouth, if you didn't know. I'm just kind of having some fun. So you can tell this Nathanael guy, he's got a little bit of an attitude, doesn't he? He looks down on this Portsmouth town thing. You know, what is that? You know, he looks down on Nazareth. Philip said to him, well, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. In other words, he says what he thinks. He's not pulling any punches. An Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What? Cryptic statement about a fig tree. Nathaniel, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathaniel answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. Who knows what the fig tree thing was? We were never told in Scripture. What is this whole fig tree thing? Whatever it was, it persuaded, it caused Nathanael to turn from a scorner. What? Nazareth? Messiah? Come on. And Jesus makes this statement, and all of a sudden, Nathanael goes, dude, you're the Son of God. What was this fig tree thing? You have had any number, and so have I, any number of fig tree moments in our lives where something really devastating happened to, or there's some poignant experience that we had in our past, childhood or whenever it was, young adult, maybe fully an adult, I don't know, where we were maybe really hurt or really disappointed in this crisis moment, and we felt hurt or we felt alone, and God is saying to you, I was right there. I saw you. I was alongside you. I know. I understand. Wow, what a relief. Here I thought I was just by myself facing this colossal disappointment of a, I don't know what it, maybe when you heard your parents were getting divorced or any number of cataclysmic events in your life that were just painful. Jesus is saying, look, I get it. I understand. I know you. I know you. There are aspects of you which are still in the dark. I believe that with each of us, there are aspects of our souls where there is brokenness, where sin has damaged us and we don't perceive it yet. I'm certain there are things deep down in my life as God peels the layers back, and I want him to do it. I just say, God, have at it. Peel back the layers. I have nothing to hide because I know no matter how far you dig down there, whatever you find, ugly as it might be to other people, you still love me. And what further gives me the confidence to let God keep digging down is because I know, and I want you to know this, when he gets to the very, very, very deepest down bottom part of your innermost being, you know what's there? You might think, oh, I don't want him to dig too far because there's some really ugly stuff down there. No, I'll tell you what's all the way down, the deepest part. Jesus said, he who drinks the water that I will give, it will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And from his innermost, are you saying that you have a part of your being that's deeper than Jesus? Jesus said it was from the innermost. Are you calling him a liar? Of course you're not. So when he saved you, he put his spirit way down into the very deepest part of you. That gives you the freedom to just be open with other people. Now, I understand, I'm not asking you to get up front and air all your dirty laundry with everybody, but I want to encourage you. You need to find a few people. And you need to be a person. You need to find a few people who get this, who understand this. Look, you can tell me the grossest thing. It's I'm not going to blush. And once I, because I know we're all really broken. We're all really lost without Christ, and he's forgiven us all, so it's okay. You need to find a few people like that, and you need to be that type of person. Not only that, before that, I think it's just the idea of you need to learn how to relax in God's presence. Jude speaks of him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. When you, whatever, however you conceive in your mind of God reigning in his glory, oh, whatever, I don't know what you think. I don't know. What is it like to stand before God? Without Christ, we want to run away. But I, now that I know I'm saved, he knows me. He's forgiven it all. He's accepted me. I stand there in front of him, blameless with great joy. That's why I said at the beginning, I hope you go out of here with having gotten to a level of joy that up till now you haven't been at before, because you realize the jig is up, busted, that you are, you've been busted, and that there's great joy in just understanding, I am known by God. I'll tell you that I mentioned the 50 years in which I've been walking with the Lord. The first portion of my Christian life, I mean, on one hand, I guess I would say, yeah, my whole Christian life, I'm trying to grow in my understanding of God. He's so multifaceted. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. I'll never completely plumb the depths of God, so I don't want to act like I've got God figured out. But the first, I don't know, I'm just third maybe. The first third of my Christian life was just like, wow, I know God. I know God. This is awesome. This is so cool. I know God. But then after a while, you know what kind of at least matched that, if not surpassed it? God knows me. Wow. So I want to learn from him about me. He's the one who wired me. He's the one who put me together with my foibles and faults and shortcomings, as well as with my strengths and the way he's wired me, the way he's put me together. Same is true for you. He's put you together in a certain way. I hope you are in awe of the fact that God knows you. So I'm running out of time. I'll just get to the end here and say, God has seen you. I think of my mom. Think of your mom. You know, your mom knows you the best, right? I saw a t-shirt when I was online. You know, there's all these advertisements, and there's these t-shirts with these funny sayings. And there's one t-shirt that a nurse can buy, if you've seen this. And there's this picture of this kind of cat with this Cheshire grin, cartoon cat, holding a hypodermic needle. And it says, the t-shirt says, I'm a nurse. That's what I am. I stab people and I know things. When I was in the getting my surgery, getting prepped for my surgery, can I just say that the nurses, they just knew everything there was to know. It's like I went to sleep and it was like your mom, you know, she knows things about you. I don't want to get too earthy here. But you get the point. God sees you. He's the God who sees. El Roy, Genesis 16. We don't have time to go there. Hagar, Abraham's mistress, who conceived. It seems like it was Sarah's idea. And then when it happened, all of a sudden she's, you know, now she doesn't like Hagar because Hagar is pregnant and she's not pregnant. And so Sarah expels her from the household, and she's off by herself and hurt and by a spring, and God speaks to her and says, hey, I see you. That was her fig tree moment. So your fig tree moments, God has seen you. And I just want to encourage you two things. Number one, would you just learn to bask in that? Would you just learn to enjoy that? You know, I don't know that I make a big case out of this, but I hear Christians say, and I'm sure I've said in the past, you know, I really feel like the Holy Spirit convicted me of da-da-da-da. As I read and study, I don't know if I know any place in the New Testament that says that the Holy Spirit convicted a believer. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers that they need a savior. Once you're saved, Yes, the Holy Spirit works in you, but it's not conviction because you're not condemned. He convinces you that, hey, this is what I want you to be doing. He's not in you to convict you. He's in you to convince you. So have done with the conviction and enjoy the convincing and learn to bask in his presence. Enjoy the fact that God knows you through and through and still accepts every part of you. And don't ever stop enjoying that. That's the number one response. And number two is to walk in the freedom of it by being honest with yourself and with other people and being willing for any onion layer to be peeled back, for me to be exposed. Because I don't have anything to hide, because I know God loves. And if you see ugly stuff in me and it repulses you, I want to make it right. I'm not proud of it. But by the same token, I know God accepts me. He loves me. And I want you to have that same attitude. So walk in the freedom of it. Find some people, a handful of people that get that, and they'll accept you. They're getting close to accepting you the way God accepts you. Maybe they won't do it quite in the same way God does. Find some people and then be that person for someone else. Be willing to let someone else be really open with you and be accepting to them. Accept one another, Paul said in Romans 15, because God in Christ has accepted you. So we should accept one another. See, that's a basis for the way we relate to each other. We get so indignant, don't we? I can't believe the way da-da-da-da happened. Okay. People are broken. People do and say things, maybe because of issues in their life that they don't even realize. And so they lash out, or they're defensive, or they're prideful, or they're whatever. And it comes back on you and it hurts you. And we can get so upset about it. But realize you've got issues too. We've all got issues, and God has accepted us and forgiven us. Let's enjoy that. Can we just leave here and just go, God has accepted me. I bask in that. I'm just beside myself with joy. Maybe, you know what? Here's one thing. Maybe you need to spend a little more time going face to face with how broken and bad you really are. Because I think the joy is commensurate with how much you realize how broken you really are. Does that make sense? Yeah? Rick is amening back there. I know some about your past, Rick. You know, he who's forgiven much loves much. Rick has been forgiven a whole. Let me tell you how much Rick has been forgiven. Whoa! I'm telling you. It is. But you know, there's a point in this. Jesus said that about a person whose sin was really obvious. There was a woman of the city, quote unquote. Everybody knows what she's all about, okay? Her demeanor, her way she looked and dressed, all said who and what she was. And Jesus said to a Pharisee, why do you suppose this person is loving me so well? Because the person who's forgiven much loves much. He wasn't saying, Simon the Pharisee, you don't really have that much to be forgiven of. He was saying, she gets it and you don't. You see, you all, including me, have as much to be forgiven as Rick does. If we would just understand that and glory in that and enjoy that. Your assignment, your task when you leave here is just to enjoy God more. Love him more. Enjoy his forgiveness and acceptance more and live in light of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What liberty, what freedom you've brought about for us in Christ. Thank you that in him we are known and accepted by you. Oh God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.